continue to say yes to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I hear the Lord saying, I'm taking you out of those hiding places. Yes, you're a faithful bunch. You're a faithful group. You're my children. But I'm taking you out of those hiding places. Those places that have become so familiar, so comfortable. That's not where I want you. That's not where I want you. So this day I'm taking you out of those places. Hear me. Hear me speak to your heart. Listen to my voice. I love you. I'm taking you out of those hiding places into the bright sunlight of my Son. Against any spirit of rationalization that allows us to rationalize what we do and what we don't do. We come against it with the full authority that Jesus has given us to stand on his name and in Jesus' name. We come against you, spirit of rationalization. In Jesus' name, we renounce you. And Lord, give us clarity, a real clarity of mind, so that we know when we start to fall into that complacency. Clarity of mind. And I sense the Lord saying to us, you're not too old, you're not too young, you're not too infirmed. Look at me. I'll give you everything you need to accomplish the task that I've given you. Amen? God is so good. Okay, so we're going to move through this so we can get to the spirit of offense. Are we ready? But you don't have to buckle, right? You don't have to put a seatbelt. Well, maybe you do. Okay. So we are elect exiles, and God calls us to holiness. I want to look at holiness for the next few minutes. Because, again, 1 Peter 1 gives us a fuller idea of it. So we heard already today and yesterday that we're not of this world. We're just passing through. We need to know who we are. This is all important. Not who the world has told us we are. And that's really, really important because it's so subtle that we truly believe it. We just believe it. We talked about trials, that they're coming. If they haven't already come, we know they have. But God is, we could trust him. We could trust God and God alone in the midst of the trials. And thirdly, this is not our home. We are elect exiles that have been called to holiness. God calls us to holiness. We certainly hear that a lot. The culture calls us to happiness. That's why there's such a difference. There's such a divide, you know, when we say, but you know what? They don't understand us. I mean, they're trying. Because the culture calls us to happiness. We're called to holiness. Two different things. Happiness is shallow. It doesn't work when we're going through difficult times. It doesn't work. That's why the power of positive thinking that was so big at one time, power of positive thinking does nothing when you're going through difficult times. You can't convince yourself that it's easy. It's not. It never is. So we want to understand, get a fuller understanding of holiness. And I know I didn't say this at the beginning, but I need to say it. A preacher preaches to themselves. So sometimes I might say you, but I mean us collectively. Sometimes it's just easier to say you. A preacher preaches to themselves. This is for all of us, every one of us, no matter where we are in that journey. God always has more. 1 Peter 1:13-16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, live soberly, and set your hopes completely on the race to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like obedient children, do not act in compliance. former ignorance, but as he called you, is holy, be holy yourselves in every aspect of your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So he says, therefore, the beginning starts off, therefore. That therefore means a lot. Therefore, what I'm saying, therefore, in light of everything we just talked about, live holy. So trials are not an excuse not to. Now, therefore, everything we talked about, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Christianity starts in the mind. It starts in the mind. Our minds must be transformed. But as he who called you is holy, as he who called you is holy, God is completely different than us. We read it in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So we can think God's thoughts after him. And that's why revelation is so important. That's why that download, spirit to spirit, is so important. Because I want to hear him. I want to know what he's saying so that I can follow it, so that I can say that. That's what has to come out of our mouth. We were designed to receive that revelation and then allow the revelation to transform me so that I could speak, so I could be. Holiness is a gift. It's a gift from God, pursued by us. That has to be a hunger and thirst in us. And I think we've messed it up in some ways, at least in some environments. All other world religions, their gods tell them that when they're holy, they'll be accepted. That's why this poor man in Taiwan last month, like he's throwing these things. I was feeling so bad for him. I mean, I didn't know what the protocol there was, but I wanted to go over and hug him and say, oh, please, let me introduce you. So you don't have to do this anymore. Throwing these things like a madman, and then I'm going into it again. The one true God tells us that we start off knowing that we're not holy. We're sinners. But God is holy, and he seeks us in our filth. He seeks us. He sends his son in our filth. Sends his son to die for us so that we can become holy. Baptism is the closest we've ever been to God. I truly believe that. Baptism is the closest. In that moment, we were so close to him. Then the world takes over after that. It takes over. And so metanoia is a turning back to that. God calls us to turn back to that. The scripture says, repent. Jesus says, repent and believe. Repent. Repent is not a list of sins. It's a change of mind. It's a whole change of mind, of attitude, of heart. It's a turning back. Back to what? Back to what he designed us to be. That moment of baptism, that closeness to him. That's what it's turning back to. Brings us back. God gives us his holiness. Tells us, I know you're pure. You see, he looks at us, he goes, I know you're pure. I know you're gifted. He wants to draw that out of us. And that's what we have to see in other people. That's where I think we've really slipped up. Because rather than seeing it in them and drawing it out from love, we tell them. You know, I remember years ago, I don't know if they're still doing it, but on the college campuses, they always had the, you know, fire and brimstone preachers. You know, you're going to hell. They would have never gotten me. I would have run so fast from Jesus. You know, that it was like, are you kidding? Yeah, that just wasn't for me. I don't know who it's for, but I guess it's for somebody. They say it's for somebody. So he knows we're gifted. He tells us, I already did this. It's done. Just live in it. He did it over 2,000 years ago. We have to learn to access. See, that's a big thing. To access from the heavenlies that which is ours. It's already ours. Often we think holiness is outward. It's like the way people dress. You know, if people dress. dress with a long skirt, women, you know, long skirt, something on their head, an outward sign. Now, often we become holier and we do change the way we dress. We change the way we talk. I mean, I remember for me, my husband and I, the first thing we did when we came to Florida is in New York we made a marriage encounter, and that brought us into just the kind of love for the sacrament of marriage especially, because we felt like we had a job now. We were disciples in our marriage. But then we went to Crucio when we came to Florida, and right after Crucio, like that next week, we were baptized in the Spirit. But what happened with Crucio is, I mean, I was fresh out of New York. New York mouth. You know, New Yorkers, we have, those of you that are from there, we have adjectives that most people don't have, okay? So, and I had them all. I mean, I had a happy heart. I didn't say it in a fresh way, you know, but it was still, you know, everything was a four-letter word. Come out of Crucio, and I'll never forget, I'm sitting waiting for my kids to get out of school. I was picking them up. I'm sitting in the car, and I said, ooh, I haven't cursed. I haven't said a bad word since Crucio. And then I hear the Lord say, you're not going to preach me with that mouth. So I said, what the heck was that? I didn't learn until years later what that meant. No, I got it completely, that was it. Never could come out anymore. So, you know, as we're seeking holiness, sure, things change. But to think that those things are holy. I mean, I've seen people go through painstaking, you know, outward changes so that because they think that's holy. That's not what holiness is. It's not an outward, it might be an outward sign, but it's not it. Holiness is about the heart. It's about our heart. It's a heart change. We think holiness is something we don't do. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't hang out with people that do those things. That we don't dance, we don't go to movies, or holiness is about the heart. It's not about those things. Those things change, yeah. But it's about repentance. It's about faith. It's about discipleship. It's about mission. It's about zeal. You know, everyone has. You know, if they really sit with the Lord, you will find you have a zeal for something. Yeah, we heard Father today in the homily talk about some great things that people were doing. That's because they had this passion, this zeal. When you have that fire in your belly, that's where you need to be praying. That's where you have the authority. That's what you have to be moving into. You don't have to know every step of the way and how it's going to happen. But that's the passion that you have to connect with. We're passionate people. Some people think holiness means we're weird, we're boring, we're not fun to be around. Well, it's a massive burden. I mean, I've heard people say, Christian, oh my God, it's so dull. Dull? I have the best time. I don't know. I'm having a grand old time. I love it. But that's not holiness either. Verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, live soberly, and set your hopes completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, clear out your mind so that you can understand what holiness really is. Two types of holiness. Positional holiness is one. And that's because of what he has done. We're already positioned for holiness. Because of what Jesus has done, we're already in a position of holiness. And second is progressive holiness. See, when the Father sees us, he sees us as perfect. So progressive holiness is over time, making decisions of life rather than death, making decisions for Christ. You know, Deuteronomy, I put before you the blessing and the curse, life and death, choose life. It's those choices we make. So I want to look at five habits of holiness that I see in this First Peter, in the scripture. And they don't happen unless we trust in God. These habits don't come about unless we trust in God with all our heart, our mind, and our strength. Thus we have what we talked about this morning, that living hope. That living hope. And that's why he tells us, therefore, in light of what I've just taught you, in verse 13, one is the habit of thinking clearly and biblically. We have to make a habit of thinking clearly and biblically. Scripture says we have a sound mind. I pray sound mind over myself every day. You know, Lord, that I would have a sound mind. That I would have a sound mind. Romans 12, 2, we've said it before. Our minds need to be transformed, not conformed to this world. The mind is a gateway to the soul. You know, the ear, the hearing is a gateway. The eyes are a gateway. The mind is a gateway. What goes in this mind? We have to know God's world and live in it, not living in our emotions. You know, psychological terms, we call it emotional reasoning. Emotional reasoning. When we live in our emotions, because I feel sad, no, it's just a sad day. Because I'm angry, I have to say it. And there are some times when it is a sad day, and sometimes when we're angry, and we need to say something. But it has to be purified. It has to go through God himself. You know, before we spit it out all over the place. And sometimes we can sit back and think about things and say, you know what, I don't have to live in this today. It always gets me when I hear people say, you know, today is a good day. I woke up, I'm happy, it's going to be a good day. Now, you make the day good. But what is today? But a day is a day. It's 24 hours. That's it. What are we going to do with that time? How am I going to look at the world? Am I going to have that grateful heart that we talked about this morning, recognizing that there's so much more good than there is bad? So much more good. If we want to change how we feel, we have to change how we think. Our feelings just don't drop out of nowhere. They come from something. Scripture says, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds. Gird your minds. A gird was a long robe. And to run, they would pull up the robe and tuck it into their belt so that they didn't trip over it when they ran. He's saying, prepare yourself. Be prepared. So when you have to move, you move. So what does it mean to think as Christ thinks in everything? Bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Not just sin. This is not just a moral statement, although it's part of that is. How about everything? What does he think about healing? What does he think about deliverance? What does he think about love? These are the things. What does he think about me telling those lies to myself? That I'm not good or not good enough? I need to bring that into captivity. It's everything. It's not just, we got stuck someplace. Our minds must be conformed to that. Sober-minded. Think clearly about things. You know, what do we listen to? What do we watch on TV? What do we hear from people? What kind of discussions are we getting in? They very often stay in our mind. And that doesn't mean don't watch TV or don't listen. It doesn't mean any of that. But be aware. We need to be intentional about who we are. We really do. And there's sometimes that we really do have to, you know, wash ourselves clean. You know, Lord, I don't know what that conversation was about. Wash me clean. Wash me clean in your blood. Otherwise, it stays there. Everything influences our thoughts and our thinking. You know, you watch too much of this news, whether it's whatever it is, the liberal news or the right wing. Doesn't matter. Whatever it is, you notice. You get angry. You get angry. Why? Because the stuff is going in. And I don't even care if it's things that we believe are truth. The reality is that the way it's spoken, it's not in a godly way. It's not in a way, you know, that empowers us. It's stripping us. You know, some people, they keep their TV on all the time with this news just constantly going. It's no good. It really isn't. It really isn't. Because it influences us. The second habit is to value the right things. It says, set your hope. What's the right thing? When I die, I will face God face to face. Whether we like it or not, that's the That's it. That's the process. So what do I value? Do I value Jesus most? Do I want to live my life in God's grace most? Is that what I value? Or is it something else? Whatever that might be. What we value will shape the world around us. I mean, think about it. A salesman, a person that sells cars, you know, they're going to look at their neighbor's cars. And they're going to look at their neighbors thinking, I could sell him a car, you know, because I know he's had this car for a while. And because that's what they value. That's what they're doing. That's their job. If I value souls, it's going to be a little different. If I value Jesus, it's going to be a little different. You know, when something happens, I'm going to have a passion to forgive. I'm going to have a passion to bring this person to Jesus. So, you know, what do I focus on? Our focus becomes, you know, whatever it is we're focused on. Am I a lover of souls? So it says, set hope, your hope fully, completely, he tells us. We need to be all in. We really do. We need to be all in. We're either all in or all out. That's what I tell my seminarians. I tell them, you know what? You're either all in. You know, allow yourself the baptism in the Spirit, be renewed in the Spirit, or get out. Get out now before you make a church miserable and yourself miserable. Because you can't do this. This vocation doesn't happen in the flesh. It doesn't happen in the flesh. So they laugh. Oh, yeah, Dr. Rousey is so funny. I'm not funny. This is truth. This is really truth. Third habit is obedience. Even when we don't feel like it. Verse 14 and 16. Like obedient children, do not act in compliance with the desires of your former ignorance. But he who called you is holy. Be holy yourself in every aspect of your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Our identity is as obedient children. That's the way he designed us. We don't have to become. This is already there. We have to access. We have to access. That's what we designed this as. And but obedience out of love. Out of love, not out of, oh, I have to, if I miss Mass, you know, I'm going to be damned to hell, or I don't know, whatever we tell ourselves. No, out of love, because it's just what we can't live without it. A hindrance to holiness. Are those passions from the past where he says, do not act in compliance with the desires of a former ignorance. The passions from the past, well, that's the stuff that has to keep dying. And sometimes it still keeps creeping in. It tries to. We have to repent of it. They're rooted, the scripture says, in ignorance. You know, we read in Hosea, my people perish. For lack, yes, that's ignorance. Another word for ignorance is darkness. Who lives in darkness? Satan. We live in this world that isn't ours. This is really man's greatest problems, is our ignorance. Ignorance to the Word of God. Now, ignorance to truly who we are. The reason that we sin is that we're believing the lies. The sins come out of those lies. We're always trying to reconcile ourselves. The sins come out of those lies. I mean, sometimes you meet someone, and I just did. Just recently when I was in Malaysia, you know, that really is causing a lot of trouble in their diocese. And when I saw him, when I met him, the Lord showed me this frightened little boy. So is he sinning? Yes, gravely. However, he's so wounded. He is so wounded. And we have to be able to see that in one another so that we can minister to that point, whatever that is. I remember one woman when I had my practice. She was abused. Her husband was a horrible abuser, physical, emotional, verbal. Well, she came in for counseling, and immediately the physical stopped. She was able to set a boundary, the physical stopped. The emotional and the verbal was still there. Well, the way she presented him, I thought this man was 7 feet tall, you know, had shoulders that were this wide. I thought he was huge. Well, he wanted to come in and meet me for all the wrong reasons, but he wanted to come in. When he came in, he was my height or shorter. He was a little frail man. He sat on the couch. I said, "Lord, you're going to have to show me beyond his behavior because I don't like this guy. I don't even know him, okay?" He sat on my couch, and he sat in the corner like a little kid that his feet, in my mind's eye, his feet couldn't reach. You know, like a kid. And I just saw the bottom of his shoes, and he was like, "Oh, don't hurt me, don't hurt me, don't hurt me." He was so frightened. He didn't say those things. I mean, he was like a macho, you know. But the Lord showed me his heart. When I started ministering to his heart, he couldn't take it. It was too much. He came twice, and he didn't go to another therapist for 2 years. You know, so I used to do that to people, scare the life out of them. You know. But he did. Then he did go to a therapist, and I lost touch with him. I hope he's free today. So it's because of these lies. We often we think we know better than God. You know, that's where the worry comes from. Those that, you know, have a lifestyle of worry and anxiety. Usually, I know people don't want to hear this, but it's because we think we know better than God. I'm going to worry about it. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to analyze it. What happened in the garden? What happened in the garden? You know, I know, Lord, you say to forgive, but you don't. You remember this part? Remember what they did? How they did it? What did it? No, it's just not it. It's just not it. He wants us to have new passions. And to have new passions, we have to have new knowledge. We have to have new knowledge. And this is why we have to eat and digest the Word of God until we become one with it. We really have to become one with it, that we access it right away. We might not know the verse, and but we know the truth when we access that truth. The fourth habit is fearing God as a father. Fourth habit. Verse 17. Now if you invoke as father him who judges impartially according to each one's works, conduct yourself with reverence during the time of your sojourning. If you call on him as father, know that he's a father that judges impartially. So to try to convince him that this person that's hurt us is really, you need to be tough on him, Lord. Or even to think in your mind that God is going to be tougher on them than he is on you. That's just not going to happen. He judges impartially. Everyone must stand before the judgment of God. Everyone. And we can't take it lightly. So, there's a final judgment. We're saved by grace. We're evaluated by works. If we have given our life to Christ, it must show in how we live. That's what people have to see. But that has to be real, because people know when we're not real. Remember, Paul, he says, I'm compelled, I have a compulsion to preach. We'll all give an account of our lives. He is a good father, but he's one that we need to fear. Why do we fear him? We don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to disappoint him. And also, we don't want to be disciplined by him. God the Father loves us so much that he'll pursue us. If we go off and if we repent, he pulls us back. I mean, think about Jonah. I mean, he destroyed Jonah's boat. You know, just and threw him in a whale. You know, just so he could save his soul. So he'll go to any extreme. Any extreme. And the fifth habit is meditating. Meditating on the gospel. Going over and over and over in our mind. Meditate on the gospel. Lectio Divina is such a wonderful form of meditation to put ourselves into the scriptures and be a part of it. We need to learn to really meditate on the gospel. And Christian meditation isn't the same as Eastern meditation. We don't empty our mind. We fill our mind. Different. Verses 18 and 19. Realizing that you were ransomed from your futile conduct, handed on by your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a spotless, unblemished lamb. The gospel goes deeper in us when we meditate on it, when we sit with it and say, what are you trying to say to me, Lord? What do you want to reveal to me in the scripture, Lord? Knowing we have been ransomed. That alone, just to focus on those few words is life-changing. Generational sin from the past. God is breaking them in us right now. Because the more we hear it, the more we recognize, the more we know. We could label it. We could put our finger on it. We could say, that's what that was. That's why I was experiencing that. That's really important. And that's why we have to be so intentional about what we say, what we do. You know, there's a book out, was it Intentional Discipleship? Or that's that, right? Intentional. That's really important. Verse 19, he paid for us not with silver and gold, but with his precious blood. Jesus didn't die for junk. He died for us. Do I appreciate what he created in me? Or am I looking for something else? He died so we could live. We weren't an afterthought. We weren't an afterthought. And I know some people have that as part of their life. It was the rebellion in the garden. And how many times did the Israelites rebel? And God still forgives them. Jesus purchased us for a big price. Verse 22. Since you have purified yourselves by obedience to the truth, for sincere mutual love, love one another intensely from a pure heart. Doesn't say just romantically. You know, we've messed that one up. Intensely love one another. Love means I'm committed to another person's good. Doesn't mean I love by saying yes to everything a person says. That's not love. It's what's good for you. What's good for you? What's right? Ultimate good. Living and abiding in the Word of God. We need to be infected by God's love for us so then we could infect others. Really knowing how much he loves us so that we can love others the same way. And this world needs holy people. He's holy people. And he's calling us to that. Our lives need to be changed. Our hearts need to be changed. Our minds need to be changed so that we can think and act biblically. The way we're called to think and act. And one of the things that I found that really gets in the way, and I mentioned it before, it's the spirit of offense. We don't even realize it's happening until it really becomes a stronghold in us. But there's so much division in the world, so much division, whether it's political, in the churches, in families, there is so much division. We get offended over everything. Over everything. It's like we become thin-skinned. But in reality, we have a spirit at work. And it was pretty wise for a while, but it's been uncovered. It really has been uncovered. So this is the spirit of offense. When it comes to kill. It wants you destroyed. It'll affect different areas in our life. And it's its sole purpose is to attach itself to you, to entangle you in several ways, eight ways. We're going to look at eight ways. I'm sure there's more ways, but we're going to look at eight. So if you could picture it like an octopus with these long tentacles, because this is the way I see it. You know, and it's funny, I was with a friend just now when we were in East Malaysia, and we went into the office of, the person that's causing a lot of problems. She had never heard this spirit of offense. And when we went into the office, we immediately felt the oppression there. It was actually choking. And she said, I can't tell you how frightened I was. I saw a huge octopus. And that's exactly what it was, because this was a person that's offended over everything, and he's causing a lot of problems because of that offense. Let's take a good look at this. So one of the tentacles, when we hold on to, this person did this to me, how could they have done this to me? We choose not to forgive. We have that bitterness. One of the things that offense does is it sends out one of his arms to the mind. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, 5 to 8. When offense takes root, the first place it's heading is the mind. First place is the mind. It attaches itself to your thoughts. It owns your ability to process and understand. When it happens, you lose your ability to process clearly and peacefully, because you keep thinking, how could they have done that? Why did he do that? Why did he say that? Why didn't I say this back? It sounds familiar? I hope so, because if not, then we've got to go deeper. Everything becomes about feeding every thought which is directed to the hurt. That's where it goes. I remember meeting, and I've met a lot of people that have been suffocated by offense. But this one woman, she told me a story that 30 years prior to our meeting, a priest offended her. And the way he offended her was she had just given birth to her baby daughter. Her daughter was sick. And the doctor said she's not going to live. She's going to die. She called this priest. He couldn't make it to the hospital on time. Not thinking that maybe, she just expected that he would be there. Who knows what was happening in his life? We don't know what was happening. We just know he couldn't be there and the baby died. She held on to unforgiveness. She was offended by him for 30 years. When I saw her, she was like twitchy. That's how bad it was. That's how ugly it was. But see, it became a stronghold. It affected her in all the ways we're going to talk about. When it attaches to your mind, it can become a stronghold. And it holds on. Well, it held on for her. The Lord broke it that day. She was free from it that day. She wrote me a long testimony. She said, please tell everybody my testimony. She said, because it was horrible. I was living in hell for 30 years. She was living in hell. I saw her probably a month after this particular event, and I didn't recognize her because she looked about 30 years younger. She looked, was a whole different look. Offense was killing her. When offense takes root, it heads for the mind. It attaches itself to your thoughts. And when that happens, you lose that ability to clearly think through things. You can't. Everything becomes about feeding that. And that's what was happening to her. Everything became about this priest. She would read about him in the paper because he was doing some great things. Oh, and it would infuriate her. Absolutely infuriate her. Second place, second tentacle, goes to the sight, the vision. Without a vision, the people lose restraint. Where there's no vision, the people perish. We know the Hosea. So when we're blinded, when we can't see vision, we have no godly vision, we lose our direction. The more modern translation, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. The problem now becomes what we're seeing versus what isn't actually there. So you may see this person talking to someone, and immediately, because the offense is there, I wonder what they say. They're probably trying to gain allies. They're probably trying to tell them what happened with us and what happened. And we're going to places we don't need to be. They may be asking directions. You know, we don't know. We think sometimes too much of ourselves. You know, like everybody has us on their mind. And they don't. I remember one woman that I was working with. She came from a very abusive marriage. And every night, nobody knew this, her husband was a raging alcoholic. And every night, he would drink. He would say, "I only have one scotch." But the scotch was, you know, the Slurpee cups? That was the scotch. The Slurpee cup. I only had one. So what if it was 3/4 of a bottle? You know, but I only had one. Well, then after that, he would beat her up. So she was in counseling. And then, because my office was in the church. And another woman, a very close friend of hers that didn't know any of this, was in counseling as well. And she would say to me, "You know, I just don't know what happens, you know, with Jane," we'll say, "with Jane." She says, "Sometimes she walks right past me, and she hasn't even said hello to me." She says, "How could she be like that? She's so moody." Meanwhile, I know what's going on in Jane's life. Offense. Offense. Rather than saying to your friend, "Is something wrong? You know, I noticed that you just walked past." Offense makes you think things. Once offense attaches to your vision, you become bombarded with false paradigms. Offense works at changing your vision so that you only see what it wants you to see. You'll go on, if you're on social media, you'll go on Facebook and only see things from this person that's very negative, that just feed. You know, or you'll see things, as I said, out and about that just feed what's happening with you. So what is a general and normal statement now looks as a direct shot against you. Like if they see you and they say, "How you doing today?" Could you imagine that they would ask that question? I mean, how could he ask them? After what he said to me the other day, he would ask how I'm doing. It's immediate, anything. Doesn't matter. Everything changes. Offense shifts your vision from fulfilling your purpose into a place of opposition, turning from everyone and everything. So we have a purpose and a plan. We read about it in Jeremiah 29:11. Well, it shifts that whole vision, right? It's like that's not even there anymore. That's not important. And we go into this self-protection. We're now unable to recognize what God is doing as we're devoted to seeing what is being done to us. We see it in the church all the time. In different ministries in the church. That's how division happens. Because offense comes in. We used to see it. I was in the music ministry years ago. And it was always this battle between the more contemporary choir and the traditional choir. And it wasn't about anything but time slot. You know, traditional always had the 9:30, and the other one, we had the 11:30. Oh, so there's an offense. Could you imagine who do they think they are? That they always have to have the best time. And it just, oh, and it eats and eats and eats at you. Third it goes. There's another tentacle that comes out. So now it's your mind, it's your vision, it's your heart. The third place is your heart. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. It's a dangerous place to be. What offense attaches itself to our hearts, many things that we do will become toxic and dangerous. Because it comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. Scripture tells us that it's out of the abundance of your heart that everything about your true intentions are revealed. You know, that's when you hear, like, people say things, say very derogatory things, you know, whether it's a racial or anything else. And they go, no, but I really don't mean that. Well, if you're saying it all the time, it's coming from someplace. It's coming from someplace, because if your heart isn't in that, you're not going to say it. It's very hard. It's very hard to sin when you've already abolished that. Very hard. So again, we can't rationalize these things. When offense affects our heart, our actions become destructive to those around us. And it doesn't matter whether even with those that we love, it becomes very destructive. When we believe the lies instead of the promises of God, when we believe the false identity instead of the true identity, you know, then we live out of that position, that place. Every thought has to come into captivity in Christ. Every thought. We can't live in the lies anymore. Fourth tentacle is relationships. Proverbs 17:9. Lord prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Relationships are really affected. And it's really sad when offense attaches itself to relationships. It will eventually put a wedge between family, between friends. You know, I know I've seen it in my lifetime. I know I've seen it in my own life as well as in the life of others. And it gets in there. All it has to do is have a tiny bit of truth. And it continues. When offense gets in the way, rather than looking at it and saying that's not true, we allow offense to come in, and it causes total destruction. Total destruction. They'll change over time, the relationship. And sometimes we start to triangulate. We try to bring other people into it because we're looking for a comrade. Offense will divide most devoted friends to become enemies, most devoted friends. And, you know, I know we've all seen this. If it hasn't happened in our own life, we've seen it in other people's lives. You know, people that were so close, and they love each other, and they're friends, and they're great. And then something happens, and all of a sudden, they don't even want to be in the same room. They can't even be in the same room. That's offense. That's a spirit of offense. Marriages. How marriages? We come to the altar. Oh, everybody's in love. It's just, and then offense takes over. Offense is doing terrible destruction in marriages. Why? Because we hold on to it. We hold on. Rather than looking at it, one of the things I used to do with my couples is I teach them conflict resolution. You know, how to be in conflict with one another. I said, you can't face each other anymore when you're having an argument. You have to sit side by side. And you have to look at what the problem is. That problem has to be out there. Never the other person. Never the other person. What is it? Loneliness. Okay, it's out there. Jealousy. It's out there. How do we together battle that? Offense is splitting up. It's splitting up marriages. Ministries. You know, people get jealous. There's a lot of jealousy. ministries. And all of a sudden, people start wagging their tongue. An offense comes in, grabs it, and causes destruction. The fifth tentacle is our hearing. James 1:19-20. This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speaking, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Offense attaches itself to the ear gate. Remember, the ears, the hearing, is a gateway into the soul. Our ability to hear spiritually will be tainted. We have five spiritual senses. Now, seeing here is the same. They parallel our natural senses. Hearing is important. I said it before, Jesus listened to the Father. Then he spoke. He looked at the Father. Then he did. We have to be able to hear. And if that's blocked, you know, I truly believe that in the garden, when God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of that tree, you surely will die. Well, we know they didn't die. Their body didn't die. We read about their body. We read about what they did. The body you eat, you drink, you move, you procreate. Their soul didn't die because they had character. They had emotions. But their spirit was deadened. They couldn't hear God anymore. And that's why they shielded themselves. And that's what we fight today. That's why so many people, when we start talking about the Spirit of God, you know, they're running the other way. Third person in the Blessed Trinity. They don't want to hear it. They can't hear it. It's blocked. So how do you get that download then? If my spirit is blocked and God is spirit, I have to hear him. Otherwise, I'm going to say things that are ridiculous. I remember one time giving a retreat and at a healing service at the end, and a woman came up to me, probably in her 80s, twisted with rheumatoid arthritis. As soon as I touched her hand, I hear the Lord saying, I'm going to straighten her hands and take away her pain. So I said, you know what? The Lord is going to straighten your hands and take away your pain. So she said, thank you. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord. She leaves. Next morning, her hands are straighter than me. Straighter than mine. And no pain. That night, though, there was a man that heard me speak. He said, how dare you? How dare you give that woman false hope? I looked at him, and my New York started to go. I said, how dare you give her no hope? How dare you give her no hope? So he apologized the next day. Maybe she came in straight as could be. No pain. No pain. But we got to listen. I wouldn't dare to say that. I was at a retreat. Some that know me have heard this. But on the Friday of the retreat, I see this woman struggling with a cane to get her food. So I went over to help her. She didn't know who I was. And she said, oh, yes, thank you. She said, you know, I have this crippling disease. She said what it was. She says, I was a nurse all my life. She said, but now I can't. She says, in fact, the doctors say in a few months I'll be in a wheelchair. That's how bad it is. I hear the Lord say, tell her by Sunday she won't even need the cane. So I said, you know what? By Sunday you won't even need the cane. She says, oh, thank you. I said, no, I left. I go back to get my supper. And there's a woman, thin woman, standing up against the wall. You could see she was so nervous. She said, you know, I've never been to anything like this before. She said, but I heard that the speaker, excuse me, I was the speaker. She says, when she was here last time, there were miracles. She says, I do not believe that. She says, I'm a doctor in physical therapy. And she said, I'm here because I need empirical evidence. I want to see what's going on. So I said, well, I said, you know what? By Sunday, you'll have your empirical evidence. Well, by Sunday, Becky, the woman with the cane, walked in straight as an arrow. Straight as an arrow, she gives testimony how on Friday night when she rested in the Spirit, there was electricity going through her body, and she knew that the Lord was doing surgery on her. And she was perfect. The other woman raises her hand. She says, that's not the end of the story. She comes up to give testimony. She said, what happened Friday night? She said, then I'm sitting in my chair Friday night. She says, this has never happened to me before. I hear a voice saying, watch the woman with the cane. She says, all weekend I'm like this. She says, and as a physical therapist, and she's a doctor in physical therapy, I'm here to tell you, this woman is walking, Becky is walking, like someone who has never, ever had an illness that would stop her from walking. Her gait is perfect. Changed her practice, and it changed Becky's life. We have to listen. I would never say that, ever, unless I heard that. So that hearing is so important for us. As supernatural people, we have to listen. And also when it attaches to us, we hear things that people are saying and we change them. So they become slanderous, even if they're not. Even if they're not. We hear everything towards us. Even more dangerous when it affects the way we hear the Lord speaking to us, like I just said. It's really dangerous. Sixth tentacle is our body or our health. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Negative thoughts, bitterness, unforgiveness, rage, frustration, unwanted worries, strife, always affect our health. Always affect our health. There's a lot of work being done now on the brain. You can get a lot of good books. One of the books, written by a Christian, Jennings, his last name is Jennings. I can't think of the first name. Ted Jennings. And it's called The God-Shaped Brain. The God-Shaped Brain. Really wonderful, because he takes it from a medical perspective, because he's a doctor, a medical doctor, and a Christian perspective. And it gets pretty technical in some areas, but it's so interesting to see what happens with our brain when we stay stuck in this offense. He doesn't name it as offense, but he goes through bitterness and unforgiveness and rage, things like that, how it affects our brain. And what the healthy brain looks like, those people that are focused on godly things, the brain changes. It's actually a change in the brain. A change in the brain. It's really important to know this. And there's a lot of work being done on this. I gave when I'm in Taiwan, I give camps. They're called camps. Every place calls things a little differently. But these are camps. So one of the camps that I gave was a three-day camp. Just on the God-shaped brain, on how, we really need to be in tune with this. We need to understand this, because it's affecting the way we see life. And this offense, the spirit of offense is crushing us, our bodies, our minds, our health. This woman, I talked about with the unforgiveness, her health was affected by it. 3 years holding on to a grudge. That's a long time. I remember one man that I prayed with, had stomach problems, severe stomach problems. He was well into his 70s, severe, for many, many, many years. Well, when I was praying for him, the Lord said, he needs to forgive someone. I said, do you need to forgive someone? So he goes, he says, what she did to me, I don't know that I could ever forgive her. I said, but that's what your stomach problem is not. It's not physical. And he told me about his sister-in-law, and he said, yeah, okay, he was going to give her up. So he did. He stands up. I said, what are you doing? We didn't pray for your stomach. He says, I don't have the pain anymore. Just from the forgiveness. Just from the forgiveness. I remember in Africa once, the Lord was leading me to have a service so people could forgive. They could write down, I don't remember how we did it, they were writing it down and then had a basket, and the basket was going to be on the altar for mass. what I told them is don't put this letter in the basket unless you're really, really ready to forgive. Don't just do it because you see everybody else doing it or because it's magic. There's no magic. The Lord knows your heart. So anyway, we went through a whole time of worship, and Africans, they're the best worshipers. I mean, when I'm in Africa, I lose 12 pounds just like that, you know, because they go on forever. And, you know, and it's fired up. They're really fired up. So we're having this worship service, and then we had mass, and they put their things in. And next morning, the things that happened were amazing. There was one young man that I saw him the day before. He had the worst skin. I mean, it was like really terrible welts on his skin. Well, he gets up. His skin looked like baby skin. He gets up and he said, last night, I forgave. I think it was his father he had to forgive. Or it was a relative. I forgave, whatever. And he said, I woke up this morning. He said, and my skin was like this. He was shocked. His skin was so pure. It was so clean. Another man gets up and he said, I was able to forgive the man. There was a big war between two of the major tribes the year before I got there. And he says, I was able to forgive the man that murdered my father in that war. And he said, the only thing I could say is, he says, I feel free, but God gave me a song. He says, I don't do this. I don't sing. But I really feel like I have to sing it. It was a prophetic song. Well, he starts to sing, and as he's singing, I'm not forget because he was like right here in my eyesight. As he's singing, this whole side rested in the spirit. I mean, it was amazing. It was amazing. It was so anointed. There was such an anointing on it, and there were more healings coming out of that voice. It was incredibly anointed. It affects our bodies, and we just have to understand that. Some of the ailments, that's why we need to be in front of the Lord and say, what is this, Lord? Is this physical? Especially when doctors say, we don't know what this is. We don't know why this is happening. I just prayed with a baby in Malaysia. The mother brought her to me and said, the doctors don't know why, but they just say she's developmentally delayed, but they don't know why. They don't know why. They can't figure out. She didn't lose oxygen, you know, they can't figure out. Well, you see, that says something to me. You know, so I can't wait to go back and see this baby, you know, that is going to be a testimony. This little testimony affects our bodies. We need to be diligent. You know, what are we bitter about? What are the negative thoughts? And that's why I think it's important to pray against any rationalization. I'm the best rational. I can rationalize anything. But it really could get in the way. So you got to worry. You want to watch that. Number seven is the tentacle goes around our time. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well for you and that you may live long. See, honor brings long on the earth. If honor produces life, what will offense take from us? What will offense take? It takes time. It takes our time. And we know that because we spend a lot of time on it. We spend a lot of time. When offense attaches itself to us, our time becomes consumed with proving others wrong and us right. We become consumed with payback or restitution to what has been done to us, instead of being about the Father's business, our number one priority. Our number one priority. And, you know, this doesn't mean that we're doormats by any means. We have to set boundaries. We have to speak the truth in love. We talked about that. We have to be real. But we just can't hold on to these things. It's a spirit, and it wants us destroyed. Destroyed. And the eighth tentacle is our giftedness. Takes away our giftedness. The 1 Corinthians 12, the spiritual gifts, and also the Isaiah 11, sanctified gifts. It crushes them. We don't use them to the fullest. Because again, we're not listening. Our, spiritual senses aren't in tune, and they must be in tune. The download, spirit to spirit, that we rely on for information, revelation, we don't hear it. We don't hear it. And often people will say, oh, I don't know, I don't hear from God. Or I'm not seeing visions. Or I'm not, well, you know what? Say, Lord, clean me up. I want to know more about what's happening with me. Not what's happening with that other person. What's happening with me? And not in a way of condemnation, because he doesn't condemn us. He's not condemning us. He wants us free. So if we don't deal with these things, there's no freedom. The spirit of offense has one purpose, and that is to destroy us. That's it. It wants to destroy us. Offense is straight from the enemy, and if we allow an open door, it will not be long until we see how it affects one or more of those eight ways that we just talked about. And again, if you think about times in your life, it may not be happening now, but times in your life when you were offended, you'll see how this happened. You know, I remember when I was a young bride, my husband and I were just married. My husband's mom died very young. So we were married in February. This was in 64. She died that following, October. So she was a young woman. She was in her 40s. I remember thinking to myself, well, you know what? At least she lived to an old age. An old age. Uh-oh. Nobody's old anymore. Saw myself as loving, you know, so I was rationalized. I didn't like this guy, but I was rationalizing. And I knew she couldn't stand him. Anyway, she dies. And I'm a young bride, you know, and it's one night. And I was a scaredy cat. You know, I was afraid of everything. You know, a lot of fear, a lot of lies. So I remember being asleep. And in my sleep, I see my mother-in-law. Dressed in what she was in the casket. Well, that would have shot me right out of that bed and into Mars, because I was afraid of all things like that. But see, I knew afterwards, once I experienced the Lord, that it was the Lord. The Lord was giving me a vision. It wasn't her. It was the Lord giving me a vision. But she sat on the side of my bed and she said, "Don't hate him," meaning my father-in-law. She says, "He just wants to be a good grandfather to his grandchildren." I woke up my husband. I said, "Oh, I don't hate your father anymore." What a way to wake up. And he goes, "Oh, good. Yeah, good. They're going to talk about it in the morning." Yeah. Yes, okay. But what happened to me, a couple of things happened. And again, I didn't understand it at that point. But I heard, "Don't hate him." Well, I didn't think that could be possible for me to hate anybody. But I did. I really did. And that disappeared right away. And from that point on, unforgiveness has never been an issue for me. And I understand why. Because I dealt with people all the time that had issues of unforgiveness. Their life was a mess because of it. It was a mess. But the Lord freed me of that. Right from the get-go, even when I didn't understand what was happening. Because of that, my father-in-law came to the Lord before he died. It was because of that, and I know it was, because I was able to love him. I was able to love him. Offense doesn't want that to happen. So we have to guard our heart and our mind. We have to keep our spirit devoted to the Father. Really devoted to the Father. We're at a time, brothers and sisters, that I am sure we can have tremendous breakthroughs. It's a critical time that we all have to be activated. Every one of us. And whatever we're doing now is not enough. It's just not enough. We have to step it up. Offense is straight from the enemy. And if we allow it, it's an open door. It's an open door. When offense tries to destroy, claim the promises of God over yourself. So when you're feeling that offense, again, there's nothing wrong. You know, we can get angry at people. We have to process it. But we process it by looking at ourselves. What did it do to me? What, when he said those words, when she did that, what happened to me? Not that person so bad. What do they think they are? Who do they think they are? We'll never process that way. Ever, 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 ever. But if I look to myself and say, oh, that's what it was. That button was pushed in me again, and I'm not good enough. Okay, Lord, I have to be healed there because I don't want to stay in this place. I don't want to stay in this place. And then start to claim the promises of God over yourself. We're a child of God, but so is the person that we think offended us. They're a child of God too. We have to see that. We have to see that. Offense will take away your joy, your supernatural joy, which is, supernatural joy is courage, it's victory, it's triumph. And offense will put you in a prison. It will put you in a prison. We can't let it happen because there's too much work to be done. The Lord has a job for us. And as I said, whatever we've been doing, it's not enough. He still has more, so much more, so much more. You see it in this diocese. I truly believe that because of the brokenness that happened here, I truly believe that if this army rises up and those that you're in touch with that are in the spirit rises up, this diocese will be a model for others. It'll be stronger than it ever was, stronger than it ever was. That people are going to come here to see how it's done. But we have to do it. We have to do it. We have to be ready to do it. So let's pray. Well, we have a few more minutes. Thank you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord Jesus. Let's stand and lift our voices. Thank you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Lord, you're a Father that loves us. You show up. You're always here, Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you. And we're not going to be blindsided anymore by offense. But you tell them. You make your prayer. You make your prayer. You're not going to be blindsided by offense. You're not going to listen to offense anymore. You say it. Because the enemy has to hear each one of us open our mouths. The enemy is not deaf. We can't just say it in our heart. We need to speak it out. I will not allow offense. I will not allow unforgiveness. I will not allow bitterness to take over ever again. In my life. Like this day, there's a change. Every chain is broken. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus.
Freedom for each and every one of us. New
speak, Lord. We want a new heart, Lord. Oh, expand our time, Lord, so that we're not time-starved anymore, Lord, so that we're in the battle and we have the time to do the things you call us to do. Yes, Lord. And, Lord, inspire our giftedness. Anoint afresh our giftedness, Lord. Any relationships that have been destroyed because of offense, call them back, Lord. Call them back, Lord, right where they are right now. Call them back, Lord. Heal those relationships. Put the right words in the mouths of the people that are separated so that those relationships are healed. Oh, Shayla, yes. Show us what we need to give up. Show us what needs to change in our life. Show us where you're stretching us, Lord. We want to be holy the way you're holy, Lord. We don't want a false holiness. We want true holiness. We want to be normal people, people that others look to with a one thing. Your people, Lord. Your people, Lord. So we say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Like someone has a word or a vision, maybe even a vision that they have. Something that the Lord wants us to say.